great readings for us tonight, right? So I'm going to try to weave a thread through all of the readings, leave out the psalm. So first reading, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. God said, ask something of me and I will give it to you. That's a good situation to be in. Think about it though. What would you ask if the Lord gave you that possibility? What would you ask? It's a good exercise, right? To pray about, like, what would you ask for? Because I think a lot of us really quickly would succumb to some type of temptation to ask for something in this world only. Like our horizon would be too small. So we might think of something like, oh, you can think of all sorts of things, right? All our financial troubles to cease, right? Or I would have the best reputation, anything, right? People would love me, right? Great friends, whatever. You might even not ask for something that's totally selfish, right? You might ask for, you know, health for every person to be great, right? But all of that, because it's rooted in this world and this world only, would be too small. What does Solomon ask for? He says this, give your servant an understanding heart. How many of you would have asked for that? Give your servant an understanding heart, right? An understanding heart, what a great response. If we really pray about that, what a great response. So often in the tradition, we've referred to Solomon as in his wisdom, right? That this understanding heart is a wise heart, and that's good. But I also think that we often think of wisdom in terms of knowledge. So like think of someone who's wise. If you had like this platonic ideal of the wise man or the wise woman, typically they'd be old and they'd be like surrounded by books, right? Like a Dumbledore for those of you who grew up reading Harry Potter or something like that, okay? Or a Gandalf for those of you who were wiser and chose Tolkien over J.K. Rowling, okay? But wisdom isn't knowledge. It has a lot more to do with the heart than it does with the head. Even though it involves the head, it has a lot more to do with the heart. So what then is wisdom? And what should we ask for? So Bishop Barron had a great one-liner in his homily for this week. He said, wisdom is participating in the perspective of God. Wisdom is participating in the perspective of God. To see, to understand what really matters. Perspective, right? That's a great word, right? It literally means to look through something. Per, through, spatere in Latin, to look, right? That's why these are called spectacles that I wear. Right? So perspective is to look through something. And friends, that's really important because we have lost that in this day and age. We look at all sorts of things, but we have lost the ability in so many ways to look through things. And there's big consequences to that because our world then gets really flattened and we get really enslaved to the immediate, what's right in front of our face all the time. So our horizon gets collapsed to the present moment, and then so many poor choices are made when all we can do is see what's right in front of our face. We're looking at what's right there instead of seeing through it, seeing the bigger picture, having a larger perspective, even the perspective of God. You want a modern image? Just think of the person who's walking around staring at their cell phone as they're walking, looking at things, but not looking through anything, right? We lose the wisdom to see through things, to see how it all fits together, to see what is most important. And when we do that, we run the risk always of taking the easiest way, the path of least resistance, the path that requires the least amount of effort, the least amount of discipline, and certainly the least amount of sacrifice. But there's no real life in that way of being. And everyone who's tried that, me included, everyone who's tried that knows that that's true after a very short time. Because then you're just looking at the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and you're stuck. I told someone a few weeks ago that we are being waterboarded by our desires. Waterboarded by our desires. I think it's actually an apt description of this culture. Like we're choking on all our desires because we have been taught to obey every desire, to give in to every prompting, and to justify it too, to cry out that that's my right. But we're choking on those desires. The wise person, the one who has an understanding heart, knows that it can't be that way. We can't live that way. Not every desire is rightly ordered. Not every desire should be followed. Listen, even objectively good desires sometimes aren't the right desires for the moment. And sometimes desires that we want to reject, especially ones that involve sacrifice or even some type of suffering, like if the Lord asks us to bear some cross and our desire is no, those desires need to be followed. They need to be engaged. So what do we do? How do we know what desire should be followed, what desire shouldn't be followed, what desire is properly ordered, what desire is disordered? Well, we have to ask for an understanding heart, a wise heart. Understanding, by the way, is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, along with wisdom, but one of the big seven, understanding. So all of us who have been baptized, ask for that gift. Give me the gift of understanding, Holy Spirit. Open my heart because I want an understanding heart. By the way, that word's great, isn't it? Understand. Let me play with that word for just a little bit. To stand underneath something. It certainly can mean that, etymologically. To be underneath, to stand under something else. Well, that requires humility. To know that we're not the apex of all things. If anything in these days that we should realize is that we're not the apex of all things. This tiny little 5-micron virus has shut us down in so many ways. It's touched everything in our lives, right? So we're not as cool as we thought we were. We stand underneath. To understand means to acknowledge that there's something and someone bigger than us at work. That's the second reading. St. Paul writes, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God. All things work for the good of those who love God. Do you believe that? Like, do you really believe that? People are like, yeah, sure, I believe it. It's the Bible, sure. Do you really believe that? All things, not some things, not just good things, all things. Yeah, even a global pandemic. All things work for the good of those who love God. Because listen, even the sufferings of this world, and I don't want to minimize them because there's real suffering in this world. All of that, even the sufferings, and maybe even especially the sufferings, have been touched by grace, redeemed by Christ's love. All of it. So think about your life. All things. Listen, even your sinfulness. Even your sinfulness. And you're like, what? How? How could that work for the good? Just look at the cross. Take a good long look at the crucifix and see what my sins and your sins have won for us. You see how God takes all things and works them for the good if we love him. If we separate ourselves from his love, well, we're separated from his love. But if we love him, even our sinfulness works for the good because it will immerse us in his mercy. And then we'll trust him with everything And then we might just become holy. We might become saints. An understanding heart, and only an understanding heart can comprehend that. Now finally, the gospel. A wise heart, an understanding heart, knows that the kingdom of God is worth everything, absolutely everything. So short gospel tonight, but great details within it. Just the first part. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field which a person finds. Right? So someone who's seeking, a person finds it, hides it again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, there's a lot to pray with just in that one sentence, but the phrase I absolutely love is out of joy. Out of joy, friends. So sadness, reluctance, and giving all of ourselves to the Lord, that's a sure sign that we have not met Jesus, that we don't really know him if we're pouting and kicking rocks before we say yes to his will. So if you're like that and you're like, I don't want to do this God thing, right? Pray for a grace to know Jesus, to actually meet him. Because if we know him, if we've really met him, we can't believe that he would invite us to be a part of his plan. It's so much better than what we deserve. It's so good. But here's the deal, especially to you young people. God won't pry your life away from you. He won't do it. He will not pry your life away from you. If you say, it's my life and I want it, he'll let you have it. And you'll live a small life. And it'll be plagued by a lot of fear, because so much of what you think you're holding on to is going to escape your clutches like smoke. You won't be able to keep what you think you'd value most if it's just a life lived for you. But friends, if you give your life away, if you give everything to Jesus in a radical way, then abundance comes crashing into your life. It's risky, yes. It's the merchant who sells everything and says, all I want is that field with the treasure. That's all I want. I'm giving everything else away, and I'm doing it joyfully. When that happens, friends, then grace has free rein. And then you'll know the truth that God is never outdone in generosity. So give your life to him, and do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait till you're 50 or 60 or 70. Do it now. Because then he has a whole lifetime, decades to love you and to show you how good he is. God wants to give you something tonight. He wants to give you a good, good gift. What will you ask of him? I have a suggestion. Ask Jesus tonight for an understanding heart. One that really, truly loves him. An understanding heart. Ask him for that grace. And friends, he will love to give you such a heart. And that will make all the difference.